Let us hear the word of God again as it comes to us in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who trusts in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, for we need you in our hearts and minds and lives. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Do you remember that moment? Do you remember the moment 15 years ago this morning? Do you remember when you learned of the terrorist attack? I remember it exactly. John and I were sitting at the kitchen table in our home in Clarendon Hills. Annie had just walked across the street to school. She was starting sixth grade that year at the new middle school. We were enjoying a second cup of coffee before leaving for work. We had the news on, Good Morning America, as we always did. It was on our little TV on the corner of our kitchen counter by the table. Breaking news interrupted. A plane had crashed into the World Trade Center. Immediately, news crews began surrounding the towers to cover the unfolding situation. Was it pilot error? Did the pilot have a heart attack? Was it a navigation system malfunction? And then, while the cameras were rolling, the unthinkable happened. Just 15 minutes after the first crash, a second plane came into sight, swooping low, careening right into the second tower. That image is etched indelibly on my mind. I'm sure I'm not the only one here who remembers watching as the day unfolded. Watching as smoke billowed out of the towers and people leapt to their death. Watching as the news came from the Pentagon that the third plane had crashed there. Watching as the fields of rural Pennsylvania became a graveyard for the fourth plane's passengers and crew. In just over 1 hour's time, nearly 3,000 innocent people had lost their lives. Today we remember. Some remember more achingly than others. Mary Watanabe remembers. She remembers how she lost her nephew, Carlton. He was traveling from Boston to L.A. on business for John Hancock, where he was a financial analyst. He was on American Flight 11, the first plane to crash into the towers. Carlton was just 31 years old. Mary remembers Carlton in his own tongue-in-cheek way described himself as ridiculously tall. He was 6'5". And insanely handsome. He was so smart, so funny, and so darling. He signed all his emails to me, kiss, kiss. Carlton left behind his wife, Haven, their son, Jackson, who was just 18 months old. Just 2 days before Carlton died, he had called his parents to share the exciting news that Haven was pregnant with their second child. Their son Parker was born in May 2002. He would never know his amazing father. Today we remember. Today, some of us remember with exhausting heaviness. One of our members, I'll call him Jerry, he still wants to be anonymous. Jerry was inside the towers when the first plane struck. He worked for a business in Chicago. He flew to New York regularly to visit clients. Many had offices in the World Trade Center. He'd gotten used to the routine. In fact, he especially enjoyed his firm's primary client, Angela, and her husband, Jim. They were awesome. When they found out that Jerry often went across the street from his hotel to eat at the Olive Garden of all the restaurants in Manhattan, they intervened and made Jerry join them for dinner whenever he was in town. Normally, Jerry was in town every third Tuesday of the month, but family circumstances dictated a change in schedule that month. He got to the World Trade Center early on September 11th. He was in the ground floor lobby waiting in line for coffee when the fire alarms went off. At that point, none of them knew what happened. They figured there was a fire. The security guard in the lobby made the call for everyone to vacate. Everyone started leaving. Jerry dutifully joined them. He was halfway out the door when he heard a voice. He heard a voice saying to him, "This is not why I put you here." He was still a licensed paramedic. He knew it would take first responders time to get there. And if there was a fire, people needed help. He thought, "This is where I'm called to be." He turned around. Of the thousands of people who were leaving the building, about 10 went back in. He says, I don't remember whether we heard the plane or whether we ever realized we were in danger. I just did what I thought was right." Jerry and his company of 10 strangers stayed for 45 minutes, sorting people as they emerged from the stairs with varying levels of injuries, clearly more than the result of a fire, triaging and treating as they could. When first responders finally got through, they sent Jerry and the others out through the parking garage. They'd gone a block when the towers collapsed. Jerry was pinned under a pile of debris, his legs numb. And the same 10 people who had triaged with him carried him out. Eventually, he found his way to Angela and Jim's apartment and was there when Jim learned that his beloved Angela had been in her office when the planes struck. They both knew what that meant. Jerry counts himself lucky. He says he happened to be in the lobby buying coffee instead of upstairs in the office. Jerry doesn't count himself heroic. He says the heroes are those who started climbing the stairs to make sure that others made it out, even though they wouldn't. Greater love hath no man than this. The heroes, he says, are his friends who served in the military special ops, one sent to go to Afghanistan days or even hours after 9/11. Needless to say, he never returned. Jerry says, I have no idea what he was doing over there, but I know that he was doing it well and honestly and ethically because that's who he was. Unlike Jerry and his 10 comrades in the lobby, Jerry says, people like this, they know exactly what the risks are. Every day they present their bodies as a living sacrifice and consider it their reasonable service. I know Jerry's right. He's absolutely right. Many heroes died that day and in its aftermath. And yet I want ever so gently to push back at him and say that all sacrifice matters and God isn't keeping score and God doesn't want all of us to be martyrs. Instead, God is longing for each one of us to be open to that moment when we hear God's call. Walking away is not why I put you here. That moment when we have the choice to stop in our tracks and turn around and say, I know that this is where I'm called to be. I don't know where you are being called specifically right now, but this much I know. I know that whenever fear grips the world over North Korean nuclear tests or ISIS attacks in Paris or Istanbul or Orlando, or in our loved ones' lives when they get a difficult prognosis or a job evaporates, whenever fear grips our world, which it will, we can walk out the door and wait for the professionals to show up. Or we can hear God's call and stop in our tracks and turn around and offer whatever gifts we have. Gifts of faith and courage and the comfort and hope we have in Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are called specifically right now, but this much I do know. Whenever sorrow grips the world by images of a 5-year-old Syrian boy alone in an ambulance, silently wiping his bloody hand on the seat, or reports of flooding in Baton Rouge or fires in California, or news of a Lake Forest high school kid whose dad already died and now his mom has too, or our friend's depression that plummeted her into darkness again. I know that whenever sorrow overwhelms our world, which it will, we can walk out the door and hope that the professionals show up soon. Or we can hear God's call and stop in our tracks and turn around and offer whatever gifts we have, gifts of generosity and prayer, of the acceptance and shelter that we've come to know through Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are called specifically right now, but this I know. Whenever cynicism numbs our world by yet another turn in this impossible news cycle and election time, or news of corruption in government and nonprofits, or the ugliness of gossip over a neighbor's infidelity, we can walk out the door and vote for none of the above and give up our charities and shrug our shoulders at broken relationships. Or we can hear God's call And we can stop in our tracks and we can turn around and offer whatever gifts we have, gifts of commitment to civility and political engagement, gifts of compassion and forgiveness that we know through Jesus Christ. In the weeks ahead, in our fall worship series, we'll explore what this means to us, what it means for every single one of us to be called by God, what it means to be called to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God, what it means for us to be called as partners in Christ's service, what it means for us to hear God's voice saying, walking away is not why I put you here. What it means for each of us to find ourselves in that particular moment when we have the choice to turn and say, I know that this is where I'm called to be. For now, you may or may not know how you're called to serve. You may not even know exactly what your gifts may be. But this much you do know. This much we all know. We know that God so loved the world that whoever trusts in him will not perish but have eternal life. We know that God still loves our world in its brokenness and fear. We know that God still loves our nation in the midst of its splintering and pain. We know that God still loves our neighbors in Chicago and our neighbors in Lake County, frozen by their lack of opportunity. We know that God still loves our friends who struggle with their addictions and their cancer, and God still loves their families, our families torn by divorce or financial pain. Failure. We know God still loves us in our own hearts, in their grief or in their depression or in their shame. And God still loves our own wills, our own spirits, wounded by our sins and failures. And God still loves each one of us in our own minds, in our doubt, and in our longing. This much we know. I hope we know. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved, the whole world might be saved through him. And we know this too. This world God loves, this place where we are right now, this time in our lives, for whatever purpose God might have, this is exactly where we are called to be.